I have to say, over the course of this month, you know, 1 month before I know, I decided that I'm going to give a message today. It was really hard, you know, the way that God prepared us to give speech in front of people. And, you know, finding something to talk about is really hard, right? And it's even harder to saying God's word and follow the Bible and glorify His name and His name only. You know, it's easy for the speaker to use their opinions. But then I find that writing a sermon is really hard. And before I used to criticize the people, you know, like a preacher that talk and doesn't preach according to the Bible. But then I find that when we found that, we should have compassion for those souls, you know, because they are also a soul like us, and we need to pray for those, and we should speak up for God so we can practice more, right? So let's have a word of prayer before I'm going to start begin my sharing. Dear Lord our God, thank you, Lord, for the beautiful Sabbath. Thank you for the sign that you give us, that we can remember you are our God and we are your children. And I ask that you send us the Holy Spirit. Send me the Holy Spirit today, dwell in me, and give me words that I can speak. And the words come out from my lips are not from me, but from you, Lord. And I rest everything in your hand and bless the congregation with the truth that you give us. I pray all this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Let's open our Bible to Acts 14:22. This is Paul saying to the apostle to the apostle, and strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." Strengthening the souls of the disciples. What did Paul say? Be faithful in a way that he's asking the disciple, continue in faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. What did he say? That if we want to enter the kingdom of God, we have to go through many tribulations. Is he sharing his experience that he has in his life? Is he sharing his experience that he saw in many places throughout the course of his service? If so, is it only the experience of his own? Why he said to strengthening other disciples? You know, because that's his own experience. Like, how can he know that others will go through the same tribulations, or maybe tribulations or hardship? Why did God put this verse in the Bible? To find the answer, let's research in the life of Elijah, one of the prophets. During the time of Ahaz. It's in 1 Kings, started with paragraph 16. This is the time when Israel was divided. You know, one side is 10 tribes, and the other side is Judah and Benjamin tribes. And Ahab is the king of Israel's side, which is the 10 tribes. And he's the Bible in verse, in paragraph 16, verse 30, said that he's one of the most wicked king, and all his deeds is more wicked than all the previous king combined. And Elijah was one of the prophet at that time. Ahab was worshiping the wrong god. He worshiping Baal. He married to a Gentile woman from Sidonia, and her name is Jezebel, right? And she has ordered that all of the true prophet of God, of Jehovah, will be terminated. So when we read through all of these verses, we see that Ahab and Jezebel, caused Israel to fall. They sinned against God, not just in that generation, but many generations later to come. And God asked Elijah to come and tell Ahab that you are sinning against the law of God. And God will curse the ground so that it will have a long drought for many years. You know, when God telling Elijah to come and tell the king about how sinful he is and he's going to curse the ground, what goes through his mind at that time? Is that a very terrible tribulation that he's going through? He's going to talk to the king who is can grant death to him. He going maybe on the way, he go to see the king. He go and he look along the side, see that green trees, beautiful springs that flowing. The air is very fresh. The thought of how can a drought can go through his mind. I mean, how can a drought can happen at that time, which never happened before? Is what God telling him really gonna happen? But still, with faith, he still come and tell the king what God told him, had told him to tell him. And after he told King Ahab about what gonna happen to the land, God led Elijah to seek a refuge in a wilderness in the brook of Paris, and there God sent a raven to feed him with bread and meat, and then he drink from the brook over there. And after a while, the brook run dry, so God sent him to a widow in the land of Zarephath. There he has a chance to perform another miracle for the widow. When we first met the widow, she told him, because he really hungry, he asked for food and water. And then she brought, as she go, she tell him that, to the Lord your God, I do not have enough bread, and I'm collecting these branches to make the final bread for me and my son. And that's what the widow said to Elijah. She must have known the Jehovah maybe before, because the first thing she told Elijah that she to the Lord your God. And throughout the time that Elijah stayed in her house, he performed miracle that, you know, he make the bread, the flour and the oil not run out for many days, for a long time. You know, at that point when I read that, I think this at a certain level of facts, this woman must have some faith in God, right? Already, she should believe in God already, because she saw, you know, it's supposed to be her last bread. Now she has many bread due to the flour not run out, and the oil not run out from her jar. And she acknowledged Jehovah to Elijah when she just met him. So at a certain level of fact, she just should have some faith in her already. But then tribulation come. Her son died of sickness. And again, Elijah had a chance to, you know, to wept, to ask God, why this happened to this lady? And what amazed me is that, you know, God is truly, his word truly correct for any ages. After Elijah revived the widow's son, the first thing she said to him is that, now I truly know that you are the man of God. Through all that times, you know, she acknowledged the Lord God of Elijah. Through all that time, with all the miracle that she witnessed him did through the praying, you know, and probably when Elijah stayed at her house, he has the chance to talk her about God too. But then not until her son died, the first thing come out of her mouth is that, now I truly know you are the man of God. Tribulations. And after Elijah stayed at the widow's house, he has the chance to perform a greater miracle. I think it's greater because, you know, this time many more people witness. He go and tell in the face of Ahab that you are sinning against God, not me. So don't, like, you're trying to persecute me, accuse me of causing all this trouble. But no, you are the one who done that to the land, to the people of Israel. And this time, with more determination, more confidence, he tell the king that. And he asked the king to gather 450 false prophets of Baal and 400 other prophets from the, you know, worshiping other gods in the land. And they gather on the mount of the I forget the name, I think it's Horeb. Horai? Yeah. On that mountain, Elijah fixed the altar that was abandoned for a long time, the altar of God. And on the other side, 450 prophets of Baal, you know, build another altar and worship, like, and Elijah said, if your God, if Baal is the true God, ask him to send fire from heaven to consume the offerings. But if Jehovah is the true God, he will send fire from heaven and consume the offerings. And long story short, you know, as you read in there, you should read that story. God sent fire to consume the offerings. You know, through all the miracles that he performed, he killed 450 prophets of Baal that day. You know, Elijah stand in front of the king with determination and confidence. He tell the king the sins that he's committing. He revived a dead child. He witnessed the miracle of God that sent the raven to feed him every day with bread and meat. He performed a miracle to cause the oil and the flour not run out. But then with the mere words of a woman, of a mere woman. He ran. He forsook God in just one moment of rejecting the power of God and not connect and not have communion with Him. Trial and tribulations in his life, right? He killed 450 prophets, but then with the words of a mere woman, he ran away. But then he thought he's the only prophet of God. He thought. Maybe God is not with me anymore, because I'm the only one left and they try to kill me. Had he stayed strong, had he kneeled down and prayed, I think God would perform a miracle to brought him out of that tribulation. But then God didn't leave him, because through all those time, he has the burden of souls. He has the burden of souls for the people of Israel. He wants the people of Israel to witness that. God is a true God, and he can send fire. He can consume everyone. But no, he loves us so much that loved the Israelites so much that he sent hardship and tribulations, the drought, for long years to save, to wake them, you know, to make them awake that they are worshiping the wrong God. Elijah didn't, God didn't forsake Elijah, because the journey was too great for him in terms of bearing all that burdens for souls. And you know, in his hopeless, he feel hopeless, and he asked that he may die, but God didn't let him die, because God know that the journey is too great for him. He thought that he's the only one prophet left, but he didn't know throughout the land of Israel there are 7,000 people that didn't bow down to Baal. But God revealed himself to Elijah. God didn't appear in a strong wind that break the whole mountain, because that's not where Elijah can stay. God was not in the earthquake where Elijah can stand. God was not in the fire where he cannot touch. But he is the still small voice. Sometimes in our lives, when we feel, maybe sometimes when we feel God's really far from us, sometimes we feel really separated from God. Sometimes we feel like we have sinned so much that we are not worthy to stand in front of God's presence. But God didn't leave us. He didn't leave his children unattended. In the opposite way, he's so near to us all the time, so near that he whispers with just a still small voice, we can hear it. He stands so close to us. So sometimes Satan, in life, in this sinful world, Satan will try to use all the tactics that he has learned in 6,000 years. He will try everything that he's an expert in, to try to steal the souls, our souls, to bring us down to the eternal death because of our sinful actions, our sinful deeds. But God is the God of love. His grace is sufficient enough, thus his strength is perfect in our weakness. Jesus is enough. You don't need to look everywhere. You don't need to satisfy all the things. that you think you need in this life, Jesus is enough. In John 15:20, Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep yours also." Did we wrestle with God so that until he blessed us, like Jacob? Did we fight to the end with the burden of souls, with the burden of our friends' souls around us, like Elijah, until in the end he has to say, "God, let me die"? We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, again, God said, "My grace is sufficient. My strength is perfect in your weakness." And no matter what happens, the gospel is so true, is so close to us. God is so true, so close to us, that he said in Romans 8:28, "Everything works out for good according to the will of God." I think so. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So sometimes when in our life, tribulations and hardships and sorrows and unhappiness happen, be happy. Because that's time we know God's blessing us. God gave us the chance, give us a way to look for him, to be faithful to him. God testing our faith. He's trying every way he can in our tribulation, our hardship, to save us, to bring us back to his law, to find joy in his law, to remind us in his law we are protected. In his law we find joy and happiness, and we can rejoice in the Lord always. And when we find joy in his law, we will bring many honor to him, because when Jesus is lifted up, because we live out his law, when Jesus lifts it up, everything else shall be drawn into him. I have the, you know, that's my sermon, but I have an appeal that anyone who did not acknowledge that God is his personal savior by going through the baptism, I have an appeal that this today is the day, this is the time for you to accept God. Give your life to Jesus and see what happiness is waiting for you. And for those who have been baptized for a long time and waiting for the blessing come from God, I just have an appeal that have a burden of souls for God. Think about your brother and sister. And let all things be done according to His will. I think that's my sermon. All right. Let's bow head for the word of prayer before we go. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your words, for your law, and for your grace. It's a free gift for us, and I just want to praise you that you are our rock of ages, our refuge, our shelter. And Lord, we can always run to you no matter what happened. And you know us. You know us from the inside, not the outside, Lord. And you know what's best for us. And you always spread your hand out for us before we even open our mouth to ask for your help. And I just want to praise you. And please give us love, and because you love us first, and teach us how to love each other. I rest everything in your hands. I pray of this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.